call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll start keeping.
The mailbox is full and cannot accept any messages at this time. Goodbye.
Greetings. The automatically deleted husband, still very concerned about what's happening, and I may have to be more provocative in a different way. But I sent a post because I had a different frame of mind when I started the day compared to the way I ended it. But I sent a postcard to Julia today because I haven't in a while because, you know, several months back we were in a negotiation for actually meeting, which was a delightful idea. And then, of course, she bowed out, which I find most unfortunate. And so I did appeal again. And my assumption is this card will be censored and returned. So, but it's there. And what I did is I used, I found a photo of my Julia. You know, this is 1998. December 9th of 1998, she was young. Pardon me, she was young. That is such a cute picture, because that's at the age where she could stand, but support was obviously appreciated, and she was leaning here against it. It's just, you know, I vaguely recall what it's like having little kids around, and I found it tremendous joy. My assumption is I still would, but that's another issue. I would like to point to, I listened yesterday, actually it was just after I did the voicemail, and I listened to Kevork Alassian. He did a video that I now have on Kozlowska.org, so the link's right there. Has Japan lost its dignity? Propaganda exposed how brainwashed Japanese thank the U.S. for the atomic bombing. And it's, I think what he did was superb, because I have pointed out before that the bombing, you know, especially the Nagasaki bombing was called the experiment and so forth, because we tested the round version, Big Daddy, Big Daddy, I think is what it's called. And it was the round ball, and that's what we used on Hiroshima. And then the one we used in Nagasaki called Thin Man, which was the cylinder. And so it was the first time that was ever tested. So we dropped something not knowing it would work. And therefore, the results was the experiment was a success. And they experimented on the largest Christian community in Japan. So, you know, what an experiment. And again, one of the things I find fascinating, because I think it was with Nagasaki, one of my friends in junior high, I believe it was, his dad was apparently the navigator in that flight. It's kind of like, oh, anyway. Like, you know, it's like you find out how towards major events, you have just one or two layers, and then you're to somebody who is actually involved, you know, like one or two layers from the people who pulled the trigger to kill Mr. Tamal. It's kind of like, oh, isn't that a delight? But anyway, he pointed out, some of the things that I was familiar with, but he pointed out things that, well, he said things in a very clear way, far better than I have. And also, he brought up some things I wasn't aware of. That was fascinating. What he was doing is reading a report from some U.S. think tank from like 8 years ago or something of that nature, which is remarkable because it is just a whole bunch of evidence. Again, as I point out, Japan was at the table, ready to surrender. There were a lot of factors. And one of the things that happened because of the bombing, because there was the concern of the Soviets, because Japan, especially during when they earlier had invaded China, you know, this tiny little country, Japan, invaded China. And there were a number of things that didn't go over well. You know, for example, the events that are known affectionately as the Rape of Nanking. You know, some of the photos of that event are just not encouraging. And so there is tension still between the two cultures today over those events. There's also similar tension between Japan and Korea, both North and South, over the events. But then there was, they felt the threat from the Soviet Union. And so that, and what happened is, apparently as we used the atomic bombs as a way to test and as a, you know, that this is the other thing I was familiar with and I think I've pointed out before, is part of the reason we dropped the bombs was not to win the war, but to show the Soviet Union and the rest of the world, look what we have. You know, submit to us because look what we have. You know, if you don't want us to do this to you, remember what we can do. So you know, we have power over you. I mean, that was, I would suggest probably the biggest factor, that the reason that we did it wasn't to win the war. But the other thing that he brought up that I was unaware of is why would the Japanese leadership, and especially years later, including today, go along with the idea, oh yes, we gave up and surrendered because of the bomb. Because it wasn't true. Why would they live that lie? And he described that, and it was fascinating. Because living that lie, the Emperor Hirohito, I think is his name, he could then go to the Japanese people and say, we have to give up, not because we failed in the war, but because we have this invincible power that we cannot deal with. So we have to submit. It is not us. We, your leaders, tried to serve you well, but we now have an invincible foe, so we're still the good guys. And apparently, that was a big part, and apparently it's why, and I wasn't aware of this, a large part of the Japanese community in Japan do think that the atomic bomb brought the World War II to an end. You know, it's a fallacy. It always has been. You know, it's the unprovoked attack on Pearl Harbor, which was completely provoked. But because of the fact that the president said it, that's now the theme. It's not the fact, it's just the theme. Because an authority said it. Reminds you of other things like, oh, I don't know, COVID-19. The authority said it. We have no facts to back it up. But the authority said it, so it must be true. Anyway, he did it brilliantly. And of course, again, he was reading a paper and made some comments on it. But I highly recommend it. I really think this was extremely informative. I did some work today. I did have a hike. First time I did a 7-mile hike in I think over a week, because I've been wimpy. It's been terrible. Yes. The last 7-mile hike, was on a week ago Saturday. Oh, gee, terrible. But I did go to Publix. You know, man needs his garlic and bananas. But I had a bug. I mentioned yesterday I did something and I had a bug. I put it on my demo server, and it started showing errors. You know, the kind of thing where because I have it where there's a failure. This, you know, I tried to communicate with this and it failed. So not a problem. It's just that I try to communicate and the party wasn't there, so I'm not going to panic or whatnot. I'm saying, okay, well, I can't do that because, you know, so that's a simple failure. That's not a bug or a problem. Then there is the, what I term as an error. This shouldn't happen. We can continue on, fine, but this shouldn't happen. And I'm going to make an extra note about this because this is a problem. This should not happen. But I can continue on fine because it hasn't damaged anything. And then there are particular cases where, okay, this happened and I don't know if I'm stable. So that you know, it's the third level, it's a bug. And so what I do when I get to a bug, I dump a lot of data into a log files, about, well, into a, you know, dump files, you know, about the current situation and so forth. And I simply restart it. Because the restart takes now under a quarter second typically. So, you know, a bug shows up and it restarts, and so the machine may be gone for maybe half a second, maybe even a second, and back up and running. The issue is, of course, is what causes that bug continues to happen, then we get stuck in a loop here, and that's not good. So I was getting a bug, and it's kind of like, okay, why? And my part of the software that you know, there's logging of, well, it's the stack, but and I had a, it wasn't designed right because it wasn't giving me the information I should have had. And so I worked on that today, and I tweaked and I tweaked and I tweaked. And now when what happens is when the bug occurs, it gives me much better information so I can look and say, oh, this is where it happened. And what I did is I got to the point, I said, okay, it's happening here, but somewhere in here. But I'm not too sure where it's happening because it's happening in a remote machine and I don't have all the diagnostic tools in place. So what I did is I said, okay, I'm just going to put a little quick note just as a test that I got here, I got to this step, I got to this step. And I put that in there and I uploaded it and then I started looking at it. And I said, oh, there's a problem right here. And, you know, so I got it up there, the bug occurred and it's, yeah, okay, it was there. But what encouraged me is I now have the tools in place so that it's the demo machine has been stable. I can check right now. It's run fine for now a couple hours. So the issue that was occurring is no longer occurring. And I'm delighted at that. And I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to move, take a copy of what I have, put it on the Shofar Nexus machine, because that's a real machine. And then if I'm happy with that and it shows itself to be stable, I'll put it in Kozlowski.org, you know, the following day or two, whatever. But you know, that's my norm. But anyway, I was encouraged by that to have, because stability in software is a rather important thing, especially considering when the software I'm doing is not a video game. I'm trying to do something that can be rather impactful in somebody's life. But one other thing happened. I'm sitting here in the afternoon, and typically when I get a phone call of an unidentified number, I let it go to voicemail because, you know, it's often, you know, we can get you higher search ratings on Google, or, you know, you qualify for, you know, whatever kind of lots of money, things of that nature. It's kind of like, I'm sorry, you're wasting my time. So I've gotten in the habit because there's very few people who call me. And the ones that do, I know. So, but the unidentified ones, I simply don't respond. But I felt I needed to respond to this one. I don't know why. And it was the state. The Tennessee Child Support Services, or whatever it is. I did record it. I didn't record the first 10, 15 seconds, but the rest of it's recorded. You know, because they're acting as a representative of the state. So I don't have the woman's name because she said at the beginning, and if I would have thought ahead, I would have asked her to repeat it, but I didn't. But so the state has inquired saying, hey, you're behind on payments. And so I ask, I sensed you could hear it, I think, in the tone of my voice. I tried to be polite, but I think you felt a tension in my voice, because I was feeling a tension. I ask, I said, you're charging me for my kids, and I have no evidence that my kids are alive. This is theft. And, you know, she did the same thing. Well, you know, this is, we're just following through in a court order, and, you know, we can't do anything. And it was really on my mind, and I didn't say it. You're just obeying orders. It's the Nuremberg defense. I didn't say it. I didn't say, right, is the next thing you're going to tell me is Zeke Heil? But I was thinking it because I heard that tone. And it did frustrate me. So I don't believe I tried to remain gracious. I restrained myself. The Lord, in His grace, restrained me from saying things because I didn't want to attack this particular woman. But it frustrates me because I've been so busy. It's just another thing I don't want to have to deal with again. And it looks like I'll have to deal with it again. However, this is theft. This is unambiguous theft. And there's this passage, where is it? It's kind of hard to remember where it is. It's like Exodus 20 or something of the nature. Something about, you shall not steal. This is theft. This is unambiguous theft. And, you know, one of the things, it's the argument I give about Social Security. What you're doing is you're using the state to act as your thief. It's the Proverbs 1, the common purse idea, which is directly applicable, I would suggest, to Social Security. Well, in the same way, what my wife is doing, what my wife, the woman I love and adore, is doing, she is using her agent, the state, to steal from her husband, rather than communicate with me and so forth. It's theft. Because from the evidence I have, it's only Walter and Zadok that should be being paid for, and the amount of money is owed is, off the top of my head, I think it's about half of what the state is asking me. So the state is asking for about $400 more than is owed. So if somebody says, I want $400 a month from you, which is not consistent with the law of the land, that would be considered theft. The issue is, it is my wife who went to the state to set this up. My wife has the information how things have changed. I don't. I don't have the evidence to say that this kid, that kid, or the other is emancipated. I don't have that evidence. She does. So what she is doing is theft. So I've been wondering about this. What do I do? And obviously, when I go to my wife, considering the example today, the voicemail box is full, which is in violation of the law that allows me to speak to my kids. Again, we're at, what, 764 voicemails. That's a violation of man's law. So my wife, like, she spits in the face of God, spits in the face of the state. You're not consistent. It's my lady, a woman I love and adore, and I hate saying this about her, but I'm sorry. This is what's happening. In the same way, when, you know, I get all, you know, anyway, these small number of postcards, plus again, when you see my image behind me, all those postcards on the wall with the yellow tags are the return to sender tags, which is a violation of man's law. So my wife does two things against man's law. And then she uses the state to do a third thing, to steal. Because this is theft. And since I cannot get to my wife, well, at least I'm ignored by my wife, Jim Cross sent me the email, 2 weeks ago, said, I forgive you. You're not, you're a bad person this way, this way, and this way, but I forgive you. Well, I need to respond to Mr. Cross and, basically in a sense, I need to offer that same forgiveness. But there's some factors here. For example, 1 John 2:4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is a strong statement. So, and I would suggest it's applicable to my wife. There's a bunch of other things on that. But I think I need to approach Jim Cross and say, great, I forgive you for not keeping the promise that you made to me that if my wife had issues, that he would not deal with it. He would send her back to me. He lied. Unambiguous. He lied. He's not keeping his keeping the promise. Let me see. Who in this group is keeping the promise that they're one until death? Let me think about that. Who's the one that says, indeed, argues the case from Scripture that Dorothy Jane's my wife? The state doesn't overrule the Lord. It's not my wife. It's not Jim Cross who says she's a free woman. No, I'm sorry. You're not keeping the promise. You're not following the Lord. But does not keep his commandments. The Lord's commandments about marriage, wife is bound to a husband as long as he lives. For example, Romans 7, the easy thing. No, that doesn't apply. It doesn't apply in Dorothy Jane's case. Because we overrule the Lord. The Lord doesn't understand. We do. Right. Yeah. You want to... So I need to go to Jim Cross and say, okay, I understand. I'm not coming to condemn you. I need to offer him the forgiveness. But then I need to reach out to him and say, you made a promise, and I'm asking you to live it. You say that you know him, but you're not, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John 3:15. I really think that's a really, really hard verse. A really hard verse. And being unwilling to engage a man who has appealed for years for reconciliation, I would contend, is hating his brother unambiguously. I have on my wall, and I was going to use the photo of Julia. I wonder if I need to use that photo today. A reporter from RT went to the Donbass area in Ukraine, interviewed a man, and you know, I look at him and he says, you know, he has a better beard than I do. Because he looks, you know, roughly my age. He looks, perhaps, he could be older. He could be younger, but he's probably older. And I look at him and he was asked because he's looking at his home and his community and how the Ukrainian government's military bombed his community and his home. And the reporter asked him, will you ever be able to forgive them? And that, because that really sunk in, and his response was, God will forgive him. And what I saw in that, I've mentioned this before, because the reason I have the photo on there, because I respect that man. Because there is the desire. These people bombed my home, killed people in my community, maybe even his own family. And you ask me, can I forgive them? And when he responds, God will forgive them, what I see in that is a man under tension. I don't want to forgive them, but I know that God will. But I'm having trouble, and I respect that. But what he's doing is he's acknowledging the forgiveness of God. These people, and again, because I had a delightful conversation again from a Ukrainian, with a Ukrainian lady today. I bought some green peppers from her. You know, I've met her before. We've talked many times. I bought green peppers from her, and we have, I think, a reasonable rapport. But we understand there's a difference between Ukrainian people, Russian people, culturally, Ukrainian government or Russian government, and the conflict, the polite word, that is happening between the two. And when you see somebody who says, all right, I don't like what that government entity is doing, but the government entity is made of people, and God's grace is tremendous. And God's grace will apply to those people. I think this is important. What I see in that man's attitude is the attitude I must have towards my family, my extended family, and in Jim Cross in particular. I'm sorry. What you have done is cruel. You are no different than the Ukrainian government destroying the communities within Donbass. I mean, because they target residential areas. I mean, this is unambiguous. They target residential areas, you know, because they call them animals, not people. But again, that's the leadership, the culture. And I believe what has happened is the group has formed that, and you cannot, because the group has that attitude, anyone within that group, if you say, well, you're out of the group. And in, you know, in a group like that, they kill you, and they have. You know, it's kind of like, you know, again, it's the guy who was spearheading the early negotiations with Russia to bring peace. They killed him. Because, you know, it's kind of like, we don't want peace. So they killed their own negotiator. But I need to have the attitude towards Jim Cross. What he has done, because he has within the power of himself to act as the intermediary to bring reconciliation, but instead he has fueled separation. He's acted like my enemy. The difference between what Jim Cross did and having a cluster bomb hit my house is it small or none? The difference is we'd have more physical evidence because, you know, a house looks reasonable. The devastation, the cruelty shown me is no different. You know, I look at these people, I've seen pictures of somebody, you know, it's like the one video I saw of an Eva Bartlett many months ago, who she was visiting in Donbass while she was there in the marketplace, literally in the marketplace, bombs fell, killed a whole bunch of civilians. And she was right there when it happened, was able to take, you know, I mean, moments after it happened, was able to take pictures and so forth. You know, I remember it was a family in a car. One of them wasn't in the car or whatever. The car was hit. Some of them died. Others didn't. And you think about the devastation that family felt. What difference is it with me? The only difference is everybody still has a pulse. In a sense, one of the advantages, you know, I talk about John Painter, the artist, that was a friend. We had some theological differences, but again, I have some of his art, original artwork on my wall, because he was a superb artist. And, you know, he died. His wife told me later, some months afterwards, said, "This is hard. What she's going through is hard because her husband is dead. But she said to me, what you're going through is harder." I think she's right. When I see the families in Donbass and they look and they say, "I have a child, a wife, a husband, and they're now dead. This hurts." But the issue is, it's over. This gentleman, Shadi Sheda, in Syria, his wife and kids, and his mom, they're dead. In a sense, it's over. There is the mourning, but it's not like I'm still living in hope. Reconciliation can occur. No, it's over. When somebody's dead, it's over. I mentioned a while back, it was the example of Shireen Abdul Akhli, the woman reporter, you know, dual citizen, Israeli American, Orthodox Christian, shot in the head with an Israeli Defense Forces sniper, killed her. And, you know, there's lots of artwork and so forth. I mean, there's this big wall. If you go to Al Jazeera, you know, their YouTube channel, the image they have at the top, they show an image of one of these big, huge walls, you know, because they have these walls all over the place in Israel. And on one of them, it's a picture of Shireen Abdul Akhli, and it's the news is still alive or something, still alive, something of that nature, you know, because she's highly honored, you know, and it's interesting because we think of the Palestinians as Islamic. They're honoring a Christian lady, you know, which I think it's fascinating. But again, the issue is what happened to her. For her, it's over. Her family misses her, but for her, it's over. For me, it goes on day after day after day. And it rips you apart. And if somebody says, "Oh, look, this person in Donbass, the family of Shireen Abdul Akhli, the family of Shadi Sheda, whatnot, there's nothing they can do about the people who are dead. But when there's somebody who's alive and you isolate them, I've described cold-hearted killers from the scripture. It's exactly what that is. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Those are really strong words. Jim Cross, I'm asking you, reconcile the family. You have the ability. You are the senior member of the family. You claim to be a follower of Christ. You claim to, well, at least you used to claim to be, you know, an elected elder, an ordained elder in the PCA. Live like you actually believe what the Lord says. Pursue reconciliation. Do, as I point out in the 2 Timothy 4, never give up. Show grace. Show love. When somebody asks you and you don't show love, you're hating them. Unambiguously. You're hating them. And if your God is money, that goes back to the whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. Because you say you know him, and he says you cannot serve God and wealth. If your God is money, you're not serving him. It really doesn't matter what the state does. The state can make a mess of my life. That's true. But the issue is, what is obedience to Christ? If the state crushes me, that's the state. You know, they'll click their heels together, give the Bellamy salute, also known as the Nazi salute, say Sieg Heil or Hail a Victory to each other, and give the Nuremberg defense, I was only doing what I was told. But a follower of Christ has a different standard. A follower of Christ should follow Christ. I'm hoping tomorrow or Thursday to have a meeting that may be result in some good things. I don't need this distraction. I didn't need the distraction of the bug that I was dealing with. But I'm delighted. I'm delighted I now have an improved tool to find these bugs because it found the one I was dealing with. But it also will help point out bugs in the future. Ah, but there probably won't be any more bugs, right? So, you know, those are the things I need to be working on. And if somebody says, you know, I'm striving to be obedient to Christ, and maybe I shouldn't steal, maybe you shouldn't steal then. If someone says, I want to follow Christ, and my God is God, not wealth, and he talks about the importance of marriage, then he would realize his daughter is not a free woman. Because, you know, the Romans 7 again. His daughter is not a free woman. And what he would do is he would love his daughter as he promised he would. And because he has the power to do so, because he has the ability to communicate with both parties, to pursue reconciliation with all three. And he doesn't do so. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Mr. Cross, you're hating me. Unambiguously, you are hating me. Please stop. My lady, my wife, I love you and I want you back.